So we've been studying, we started this series like a week and a half ago, talking about faith of different people. And so I've just been, I don't know, it's been real encouraging to me as we've been studying them. And Xander took us through through Joshua, talked about his life. And I think it's important for us as we move forward and look at these things that, you know, just to kind of reiterate some of the points that, now, I didn't take down every point that Xander had, and he spoke for an hour, so I have like 4 points that he spoke on. But I think they're important for us as we think about faith, and as we look at the different people in Scripture, and we say, how is faith playing out in someone's life? And so Xander gave us a few points I just want us to think about before we get into tonight. The first thing that he talked about was, at least the point I had on, was the consistent steps of faith help to grow our faith. And so, you know, I think about that in our own lives. If just stepping out in faith, what God wants us to do, when we do that, that just encourages our hearts. We continue to trust in the Lord in new ways. And in the middle of all that, another point he made was to be aware of how fear affects our faith. And I'm telling you, there's some people at my work. We've been praying together at, and it's just been, you know, you can really tell how fear affects people when they're going through things, and to trust and believe God. And we see fear, so maybe fears about the future, things that may happen, or fears in the past. That was some of the stuff that past failures that maybe have gone. And so along with that, Xander also made the point of beware of unbelief. So when we're thinking about our faith, beware of, so that kind of goes hand in hand with fear a lot of times. We're not believing the Lord, though, in these things. And so our unbelief can cause us to take God out of the equation, everything that's going on. So that's when fear kind of pulls in there. So if we take God out of the equation, it's just me and the situation. And so the unbelief that ends up rolling into our lives. And sometimes, and this is the thing that really affects the church, is sometimes our unbelief ends up causing other people's faith to waver in the midst of it. And so not allowing other people to speak unbelief into our lives as well. So maybe we look to someone and they tell us something and they don't believe God can do whatever, and then talking us into believing that God won't do things. So need to be aware of those types of things. And then one of the last points that he made was about being patient. You know, I think that's really difficult for us as we walk through things in life, like we're calling upon the Lord and just being patient to give the Lord a chance to work. And so those were some things. And he finished up talking about Hebrews 11:6, which is a major verse that we think about all the time. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And what a heavy thing that is for us to just say. It's impossible. If we don't come to a point where we know God exists and trust in Him, it's impossible for our faith to be pleasing to God. There's no way to please God. So that was Joshua, and then Seth. I just had a couple things from Seth. One of the major things in Daniel's life was that he knew the Word of God, and that really affected, when we know the Word of God, it changes things. It changes the way we view things. It changed his whole world. It changed everything about him where he was living. And so knowing the Word of God changes your life. And I love this point that he made, that his steps of faith were contagious. And so the same way that unbelief can cause people to kind of struggle, if our faith is strong, it becomes contagious, and we can be around people with strong faith. That becomes contagious for us in our life. So we're going to be looking at Stephen tonight, and it's interesting when you look at Stephen. Stephen doesn't have much in the Bible, right? It's Acts 6 through 8. So we're going to be looking there. But when we talk about Stephen, when I even mentioned it, I mentioned it to Matthew last week, and he said, I love Stephen. Like, it's the way we are. When we hear about Stephen, we're really intrigued by his life. And even though we only have a chapter, really like just a small section of verses, but I think there's some amazing stuff in here about Stephen that I just want us to look at, meditate on, because his impact on the church has been immeasurable. And so he comes to us in Acts chapter 6. So if you're turning there, And there's a little bit of background to Acts chapter 6. The church is in its infancy, right? It's only been a year, maybe two, since Christ ascended to heaven. So we're in the infancy of the church at this point in time. And so the church is growing. We've seen a little bit of conflict. There's some growing pains. And God's using all of this stuff to grow the faith of the people who are here. Okay, my notes are too low. Hold on one second while I... So he's using all these things to grow the faith of all the people in the church, right? So they're in the midst of all this. And when you think about Daniel, Daniel's off in a foreign land. He's away from home, and he's having to learn in enemy territory about and grow his faith in a place like that. He's studying foreign rules. All these things are happening. And then we have Stephen, who's almost the complete opposite of that. He is in a completely different circumstances. He's got God's all around him. He's got the freshness of Christ's ascension. There's all these things that are happening. So he's being able to see God's people. He's around God's people, and that's really making an impact upon his faith. And so I think one of the first things as we think about Stephen is how important it is and how much we are impacted by the environment that we put ourselves in as believers, right? So if you have... Stephen's in direct communication with the apostles. Think about what that must have been like. So he's here. He might have been somebody that had been around Jesus. We don't know exactly, but he's gaining wisdom from the teaching of the apostles. So that's coming into his life. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, think about that, how miraculous that was at the beginning of the church, how it was just flowing. And so there's this whole community that is loving the Lord. It's thriving off the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're seeing the faith of the disciples. So for us, it's extremely foolish for anyone, and you're here on a Wednesday night, so maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but it's foolish for us to back away from the church in some way and try to go lone wolf. Like, hey, this isn't that important. Make it that the church isn't crucial to my walk, right? Like, we need each other. You know, God set it up. You know, there's a reason why the church is called the body many times inside of Scripture. We're there together. You know, I think a lot of times people come into church and they go, well, I need the church for this, but like, church needs you as well. Like that person that is here, maybe they're hurting and they need to hear from you. So there's like this, we're intertwined. I think about when we do communion, just the brotherhood of and sisterhood of all coming together, that we are united in Christ in a different way that the world doesn't have. And so the church is important. And when we come together, it is crucial that we don't take that for granted. This body is important to God. And so we're going to look at Acts 6, verse 1, so we're there. Okay, it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I'm just going to stop there because those days, so here we are. We're in that period of rapid growth inside the early church in Jerusalem. So I love, you know, there's just like little words in the Scripture that just make me go, oh, that's really cool. He doesn't call these people believers, you know, that the number, he says the number of disciples was multiplying. So a disciple is different than somebody who just makes a decision one day and says, okay, that's the end of it. I made a decision for Christ and I'm going to go live my life the way I want to live, right? A disciple is somebody that makes a decision for Christ, and then it's a lifelong pursuit to Christ's likeness. And he says, that's what's happening here. These people are disciples. So the number of the disciples is growing. They're wanting to be like Jesus. And the church is multiplying in the midst of that. And we see that a complaint arises. It's funny to me, one commentator I was reading, he said that that Luke, who's the writer of Acts, changes his mathematical language here. From adding believers, if you go back in the early chapters, he says, and believers were added, until he changes his biblical mathematics. He says they're multiplying now. So that's for all you math nerds out there. But multiplying believers versus just adding. So I think it speaks to the way that things are exploding in the early church. And so what's interesting is that when God multiplies the devil comes in to try to divide, right? That's what we end up seeing here. And so this complaint arises. The beautiful thing is that where there is life, so if there is life somewhere, there's going to be growth. And the expectation when Jesus left was that the church was going to grow. Now, I'm not necessarily talking that we need to get a bigger building and that there's going to be, you know, thousands of people in this building. But his expectation, when he sent people out, he sent the disciples out. He says, go and make disciples. That's what there is an understanding that, hey, the commission is to go and make disciples. Now, go find, that did not mean go find a church, let things be quiet, you just sit around and do nothing. He said, you're going to go and you're going to be a disciple and you're going to be finding more people. Your faith is going to just impact the world around you is the expectation, and that the church will be growing. So there is this proclamation that we are going to have an influence in the world and the church will be growing. So if there's life in a church, it's going to grow. And so who comes up in this instance? We see the Hellenists. And the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who were raised outside of Israel and had adopted Greek culture, customs, and their language. So it's a group of people who were different than the Jews that were living in Jerusalem at the time. And so we have a complaint. And what I want us to think about as believers is that, you know, when there's an issue in the church, now some things like heresy are going to divide a church, but like issues in the church should be dealt with in a certain way, right? We love one another. We look to each other and we say, hey, God, you know, this is what we want to see done inside the church. We want to see people's lives being changed. We don't want there to be animosity between us. So small issues should be solvable inside the church without dealing with it. So love covers a multitude of sins. And so come to people, discuss issues. That's what the Lord wants us to do, be able to talk through things, you know, not pull people in, start cliques, that kind of thing. So the body of Christ is always about showing grace. And so we aren't sure how this issue came to light, but it was enough of a distraction that Luke, who's the author of Acts, and the Holy Spirit thought it was necessary to be part of the narrative that we see in Acts. So this complaint arises. And I know when I read it, I just kind of flash by it in myself, but we've become accustomed to like normalizing sins that grow in the church, like grumbling and complaining. We say, well, that's just normal. That's going to happen, right? That attitude tends to be in our hearts. Well, I'm going to see grumbling. I'm going to see complaining when you bring people together. We always say that, like, that's what happens when you bring people together. You have different personalities. But, you know, what's happening in the infant church, God doesn't want this thing to, the word for use for grumbling is like this undercurrent of this rumbling that ends up making its way to where the apostles end up hearing about it, that something major is going on inside the church. And so God didn't want that to take over. Don't be deceived, right? Grumbling can affect the testimony and witness of the church. And Paul talked about this to the church of Philippi when he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But he had a solution for that when he was mentioning to the Thessalonians. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So a good way to not grumble and complain about situations is to be a thankful person, look to the good things that God has done. But murmuring in the church needs to be cut off immediately before it gets out of hand and destroys the body. I was thinking about this, that, you know, if I had some sort of sore on my arm and it's getting green and pussy and it's oozing, people would be looking at me going, you know, my body wouldn't function properly. It would start having issues. And people would, when I got around people, hopefully they would say, that thing looks infected, right? That's what our expectation would be when something isn't dealt with. And so the same thing could happen in the church, right? We see unresolved conflict starts to cause the church to get sick. And people outside the church, they encounter a church that has internal issues, and they'll look at it and go, that place isn't healthy. That's not a healthy place to be. And so that's what we're seeing here. So thankfully, God was equipping his church before this to deal with this issue. Jesus left the apostles in place, And when he left, he knew that they would be able to recognize and take action to deal with this problem here. And so that's what we see. So we pick up in verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, I think, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." So the 12 are concerned about the weightiest matters of the church, the spreading of the word and prayer. See, they knew what God had called them to do, and that was to spread the word and to pray for the congregation. And lives are transformed by the word of God, right? God uses prayer as a means to accomplish his will. So the apostles, I don't think here that they don't think that this is an important thing to deal with the food issue, but he is saying they don't want to neglect the two pieces of the church that are crucial aspects, which really tells me, don't neglect the word and prayer in our lives. That's not just a pastor call. That's for any of us, right? If you're struggling in your faith, like you're having real problems with it, you know, are you spending time in the word and in prayer? I always find it interesting. People tell me they're struggling, and I go, well, you know, are you using the means by which God, the means of grace that God has given us to combat those things, right? If you're not doing that, and I say, well, I just don't feel like doing that, well, I'm like, well, you're missing out on what God has said. Well, this is the way. This is the way that you're supposed to, that your faith is going to be strengthened if you seek after God through his word and prayer. And so there are so many distractions to keep us from the things that God wants to use to transform our lives, right? We have it all the time. And my mind races back to Jesus and when he was tempted in the wilderness. And what did he do? We always know it, that you know, he was using prayer and the word to combat the devil. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, he says, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if we want to have a strong walk in our faith, we've got to be in the word of God. So the apostles knew early that speaking to God and hearing from God is the only way the community was going to remain healthy. So if this community is going to last, they needed to be in the word. And so if the church gets away from making the word of God, if you're ever in a church and they start moving away from the word of God and making something else as primary, the church is turning into something else that's no longer the church, right? So what do we see here? We see the church growing organically. You know, people are coming in, they're growing in it. And as people join a fellowship and it grows and there's believers, there's a need that arises, and the church members need to be available and ready to meet the needs that come into it. You know, God's preparing it. So what are the criteria? This is what I look at when I see this passage. What are the criteria that the apostle said would be of utmost importance in ministry? And good reputation, right? They wanted men with good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Boy, that's really been a challenge for me. So the church needs people of good reputation. But let me tell you, a reputation is what other people think about you, and your character is what God knows to be true about you. Okay, so it probably starts with a good reputation, but there's another piece there that they need. They also needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You know, churches aren't a business. A lot of times, you know, people want to run them like a business. You know, the church has a completely different ministry, and a church, to remain healthy, its leadership has to find people. Can't just put like popular faces in place. I've been a part of things where, like, well, you get, oh, that guy's real, we really like him, he's really cool, or that lady, she's amazing, they have a good reputation, but are they full of the wisdom and full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit? Is that like a key to their life? And so this was a ministry, which is kind of interesting to me, that was going to make food distributed properly and most likely dealing with some money. That's kind of what the distribution would do. And so why would they need to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, right, for something like that? I think the world would say, well, you got to find the person who's got the food truck. That's the best way to find somebody who's going to take care of these issues. Or maybe find somebody that's really super organized, that's going to get it done. But that wasn't part of what God's plan was, right? There were bigger things happening. We've got a group of people who are hurting. We've got hurting people. We've got neglected people, right, who don't feel part of the community of the church. There's some division that's going on here. This is bigger. And so food was a minor issue of what was going on inside the church. But a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit and asking God for wisdom is a life that's going to be equipped to serve inside the church. That's what the church needs. So I've been just meditating on, what does it mean that they were full of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that the way we want to live? I think everyone in this room wants to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's what I've been. They're controlled by the Spirit of Jesus. They've surrendered themselves to Him in some way, willingly submitting to His lordship, His will, and His way in their life. So that's heavy, that's big. And we can see why something like that would be crucial in a ministry inside the church or inside the body, that somebody is completely surrendered. But that's just not inside the church. That's every aspect of everywhere we go as a believer. We need that. So there's no distinction in our life where we turn off Christianity and we say, okay, we're going to go do this. And, when I go to the grocery store or I go to my job, or especially when I deal with raising kids, you need the Holy Spirit guiding and directing your life in all areas. So how do we live in such a way so that we are full of the Spirit? I think it's what we want to do, right? So one aspect of that the Scripture tells us is that we ask God for the filling. He makes it very simple for us many times. Jesus said in Luke 11, if you look in Luke 11, He was instructing the disciples on praying and seeking and continuing to ask. And He said this: if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will that your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So if we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we just need to ask the Lord, right? That is a key portion to it. Say, Lord, I want to be filled by You. Now, I'm not saying be filled to have an experience. That's not what God wants us to do. We're being filled so that we can go be part of the mission that God's on. I want to be, when I go to work and I interact with people, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can be on mission to do God's work. That's why I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And the second thing we need to live, and as the same way that Paul states in Galatians 5, he says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we're daily looking to God and saying, okay, what are the passions and desires in my life that are opposed to You? And I'm crucifying those, right? That's what I'm doing. So what we're making is a fertile ground in our lives, which the Spirit can work in us, praying for a daily filling, and then turning from the worldly passions that draw us away from walking in obedience to the Lord. It sounds simple, but we struggle with it, right? To be in that mode. So this is Stephen and these other men. They are fully devoted to Christ-like living. That's what we see in this. So the other piece of the puzzle that I think just for in church in general is that, we see these. They were known inside the church. You just can't have some stranger come in and take over. So men who are known inside the church. So Stephen is the first on this list. He's singled out as someone, as they go through the list, who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I talked about it a little earlier, but his faith didn't grow in a perfect place. We're not in perfect area. Faith is growing in a place where there's complaining, and isn't that the way it is? Where there's growth, the devil's going to want to shut it down, and that's what we see here. So Stephen is growing in a community of believers where things aren't perfect, but I love this. It says, but he is full, which is like, it's abounding in faith. That's what he is. So when I think of abounding in faith and things that have happened in my life, you go to a men's retreat, And I'm sure it happens at the women's retreat. We go to these locations and we have these spiritual highs and we come back and we refocus on the Lord. We really can dedicate time to the Lord. But, you know, that's not when our faith is tested. That's not when we, it's not when we're refined. It's when we come back, we come into our daily lives, day to day, and we're getting up and we're chugging through and we're getting refined by all these things around us where things aren't perfect and there's conflict and all that. And so that's when we need to be calling upon the Lord for wisdom and to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So, you know, Stephen had to be a man of the Word. So he had to be somebody that knows the Word, and we're going to see that later. That has to be, but he also had to be a man of prayer. So it goes back to the two things we were talking about. So in order that he could be fully equipped, properly equipped, so that he could be equipped to take care of these people that were in his path, right? He was preparing himself. He was already in this place. So people are feeling left out. There's division. So I just want to say, if you're having a desire to serve in the church, right? This is what you're like, man, I just don't know what I should do, where I should go, what I should be doing. Just look at the way Stephen was handling things. Know the Word of God, be a person of prayer, and this is what the Lord's going to do. He's going to open doors for you because you're going to be filled and you're just going to see it, right? But I would also say, if I say to you, hey, you should serve the Lord, but you go, I have no desire to serve the Lord. This is not a chastisement or anything like that. This is just a health check on your heart, right? Like we are, look at the church at the beginning of Acts. That's why Acts is so fantastic, is you look at the church and it says they had all things in common, right? They were all caring for one another and looking out for one another. And that's what the church is about when we come in here. That's what our attitude should be. Are we looking out for one another? You know, this is the body of Christ. Or, you know, is there a wound over here? Is there somebody? And so there's so many jobs inside the church that have no title to them. The job of the people in the church is come in, interact with people, listen to people. You know, the majority of them don't have titles. And so, but the greatest roles sometimes in the church are just being able to sit with somebody, listen to them, let them talk to you, talk to somebody who's hurting, and just being an ear for somebody. And so you think you need the Holy Spirit and you need wisdom for that kind of interaction with people. Absolutely. That's what we're looking at. But Stephen is a man who is full of the Spirit and wisdom and faith. And these men were, when we look at Scripture, these were like the first deacons of the church. So men set over the physical aspects of the church, the duties, while the apostles were keeping their minds focused on the Word of God. So prior to him being selected, right, his faith was already being demonstrated. But, you know, prior to any selection that happened to Stephen, his obedience to the Lord preceded anything, any of his service. Isn't that amazing? So he was already in a path. He demonstrated his faith through surrender to the Lord. So he had the attitude of Christ. So when I look at Stephen, I go, how is he? How are the things in his life? There are so many parallels between him and Jesus. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus said in Mark 10 is that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Stephen didn't give his life for anybody. But he was a man who wasn't looking to be served, right? He was like Christ in that I'm just here to serve. What is it that you want me to do? So we see these tactics of Satan that come into the church, and we need to be aware of them. Dissension in the early church, we have trying to distract leaders, and so we need to be on guard for the same tactics in our life, recognizing if we tend to be a grumbling or complaining, if that's something in our heart, that's something that Satan's trying to get a hold of in our own lives and say, do I tend to grumble when I come in? Am I a person who walks in and I see what's wrong with the situation, or am I looking at the blessings of God? Wonderful songs tonight as we think about the goodness of God towards us, you know, like focusing on the good things, thankfulness towards God. And so so here we have this, you know, combating those attitudes, spending time with the Lord is the way we're going to combat those attitudes. And when we look at these men who were selected, that they put in place, a really interesting thing is that these men's names are all, they were all Greek names, which means they were from that outside. They were like Hellenistic men. So this would have cut down on the discrimination, anybody feeling left out. So the wisdom of the early church to bring these men in. So when we think about Stephen in this point, he's resting in God. This is something for us, his attitude, resting in God in all things. And so a true servant's heart is willing to do anything that the Lord asks him to do. That's what we see here with Stephen. And his faith wasn't about striving for a position, right, to get greater than the one he was chosen for. Whatever the Lord had for him, he just took it and said, okay, I'm going to do that. And that's what he did. His faith caused him to be willing to say, okay, what do you want me to do? No grumbling and complaining. That wasn't something, you know, maybe his DNA says, I want to be this other thing. And he's no grumbling and complaining. He said, okay, I can serve tables. That sounds great to me. So he served where the Lord put him in any capacity that the church needed. What a wonderful thing. But the thing that's key for all of us is that the prep work was in place. He had already been seeking the Lord. He had already been studying. He had already been praying. He was already filled with the Spirit before he was ever selected with anything. So we can always be ready to serve when we remain close to the Lord. That's the beautiful thing. Just remain close to the Lord and he will use you. So verse 7, then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So nothing's stopping the word of God. It's going out. It's spreading. Disciples are coming to faith in numbers, right? Even priests were being converted. You think about the veil being torn at this time. You know, some of these priests, maybe they saw that happen, and they're wondering, oh my goodness, who did we just crucify? Who was that? And so we see the priests coming, and we see that Stephen is described as someone who is full of faith and power, and some other translations say he's full of grace and power, which is really cool. He's completely embraced the grace of God as opposed to works and law. If you think what he's grown up in, he's grown up in the Old Testament. He's grown up in this time where, in the times of the law before Christ, right? But he's now understanding what this new covenant is about, what Christ has done for him. You know, no longer was he obeying the law and hoping to receive blessing. He's understanding now that he's full of this understanding of how good that God has been and what Christ did on the cross for him, so what he had accomplished. And he had a transformed faith from this old covenant to the new covenant. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's pouring out with great wonders and signs. And this is the first time we see somebody other than the apostles doing signs. And so really cool that this is happening in Stephen's life. But here's the thing. Signs are just things that point you in the right direction, right? That's all that's happening. And so when we see Stephen doing signs, they're pointing to something else. They're pointing to you know, there's some solidification of the work that's being done, but it's also, he's pointing everything to Christ. We know that. Everything, the Spirit's dwelling in him, and so it's pointing everyone to Christ. And so Stephen is a servant of the Lord, obedient in the work that needs to be done, and God is using him in mighty ways, and it's coming through in signs and wonders. So there's an amazing principle, and we kind of talked about it a little bit, but if you're faithful in the little ministries, whatever God has put you in, faithful in those, you know, God's going to entrust you in larger ministries. And we saw Jesus explaining this when he was talking about the parable of the talents. He says, you know, you've been faithful over a little, and I'll have you faithful over much. And so now, like, Jesus just spoke that, and now here it's applying right here in Stephen's life. Really amazing. And so promotion comes from the Lord in his timing. So we see that. And so verse 9. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Satan tried to distract the apostles. Then he tried dissension in the church. And now we see this attack coming from outside the church, right? So when this synagogue of the freedmen, the former slaves of Rome, there's all kinds of people. They don't know exactly who these people are, but most likely they're freedmen. So they were slaves of Rome, and now they've come out, and they've got their own synagogue. But they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So the whole scene, when I look at that, I see this, what James talks about in James 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. So that's in James 1. And then he says in James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. This is what we see in Stephen. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, what we're seeing from these other guys. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what we're seeing in Stephen's life. Someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're seeing this being played out. So they had no chance of winning this argument with Stephen. We're never going to be able to fight a spiritual battle with worldly wisdom. You know, that's what we see from Stephen here. Stephen was wise because of what it keeps saying. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his faith was fueled by a dependence upon the Spirit. And so we never know, so this is so crucial for us, we never know when opposition is going to come our way, when it's going to creep up, when somebody's going to come against us. And so that's why we need to be being filled on a daily basis, because we need to be ready for, like Stephen was, for any opposition that might come against us. So verse 11 says, then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. So if you can't beat somebody, you start lying. That's what they resort to, lying. This is the same tactics that were used to take down Jesus, right, and his trial and crucifixion. So they now bring up these fake testimonies, and they lay out a bunch of half-truths about Stephen. And this is the third time that this council has been brought against the disciples. First, it was in Acts 4. We have Peter and John going before them, and then the 12 was in Acts 5. And now here we are, Stephen all by himself. And each time, the persecution is getting worse and worse inside the church. And so it's increasing. But the words in Greek for coming up against Stephen here and seizing him is intense, if you look at the word here. It meant to seize suddenly and violently, to grasp with great violence. They didn't just grab Stephen and say, hey, let me cart you in here. It was not a calm encounter. And so, you know, one of the things that we need to be worried about, or not worried about, just trust the Lord in, is that, you know, if you're going to be seeking after the Lord and speaking his word accurately, and you know, God's grace is being poured out in your life, there may be some religious people that are going to be jealous of you, and they want to tear you down, and they may seek to destroy you. And that's what we're seeing here. It's a good thing he was full of the Spirit before the angry mob got him, or got into his face, right? It's really crucial. So their claims from Stephen, they're claiming he's blaspheming, and these accusations, most likely he's talking about what Jesus has done. And so when you start talking about Jesus and the things that he's done, that Jesus was God, that he was greater than the temple, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, you see all these things come out. These are all the things that they held on to, the law and Moses. And so they start declaring blasphemy, and these are the same accusations that were brought against Jesus. And in verse 15, it says, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. What a scene, right? All eyes are on Stephen. He's all by himself, and his heart is in perfect peace. Everybody's coming against him, and his heart is in perfect peace. He's not standing alone because the Spirit's with him in the middle of this. He's not fearful or in terror because he knew his life was in God's hands. Jesus never forsakes his people. And so faith-filled, Spirit-filled people exude trust in God. Right? That's what God wants us to be, a life fully surrendered to God cannot help but show that trust on our countenance. I know any time there's been like a medical issue in our home or something like that, or worrying about something, you want to see how your face changes when you're worried about things, like you're so stressed out about it. And everybody goes, something's wrong. What's wrong? And you know, no matter how many times I tell my wife, oh, there's nothing wrong. She goes, I know there's something wrong. Well, you know, we're seeing the countenance of Stephen where they're just looking at him going, there's zero wrong. He is at perfect peace in this moment. And he's ready to pour out a sermon onto a group of people as one of the messengers of the Lord. And he begins that in chapter 7. I'm not going to read chapter 7. Everybody. So, was there an O? But what I want you to know is he starts to break down. So if we're gonna make our way down to verse 50, okay? So 1 through 50, he does this master class on the Old Testament, and he talks about God's redemptive plan. Really amazing, from Abraham all the way to Solomon, and throughout he's emphasizing the faithfulness of God, and he also continues to show the rejection of God's people. So Stephen's faith was based on the facts of the Word of God. That's one of the things that was crucial for him. So he wasn't forming conclusions about who God was based on, some thought he had in his own head. He understood the Word of God. He understood God's redemptive plan in history, and he embraced it and trusted in God's redemptive plan. And like we said before, you know, faith comes from hearing from the Word of God, and this man knew the Word of God. So it's unbelievably crucial. You know, I keep bringing it up, but it's we need to know the Word of God because that's where we know the promises of God, right? So we see the promises of God. We see the fulfillment of those promises. So then we're able to trust in those promises, you know, seeing that God is faithful, you know, when we're struggling and we're, and that's what Stephen did. And he knew it well enough to know that Jesus was the Messiah when he arrived. That was another thing that, like, he's seen it. So verse 51, he says this. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He didn't hold anything back. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen's conclusion to the matter is he confronted sin in their hearts. And this is another like Christ moment, because Jesus was always talking. When he would see the prideful, those who were, you know, standing up against the common people, you know, he called them serpents and fools, whitewashed tombs, hypocrites. He called them all these things. You know, sometimes when we have the heart of the Lord and we begin to sound like the Lord, you know, our minds are renewed and we're able to know when to talk to certain people in certain circumstances. Not everybody needs hammered. You know, Jesus was soft with those who needed a soft touch, right? And sometimes you need to break down people's pride and talk to them. And that's what Stephen did here. Stephen's faith cared enough about these people to not shy away from speaking the truth, no matter the consequences. And so if you think about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, that whole conversation he had there was what the Lord wanted them to hear. He wanted them to know that. So God needed them to know that they were stiff-necked and resisting the truth. And stiff-necked people refuse to turn their head and look at something in a different way. And that's what we're seeing here with these people. So God is pleading with them to stop resisting, right? And Stephen understood the message was bigger than his life. And so now this love that was pouring out from him causes him to say this. So verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This crowd, instead of feeling conviction and turning, they became hardened even more. So what I want you to know is what fills a person controls a person, right? They were filled with anger and rage, and they were out of control. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit controlled him. So we want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 37:12 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth." And that's what we see here, the wicked coming against him. But the Spirit had all of Stephen. They had him all. And his faith and the grace of God gave opportunities for him to glimpse into the heavenly realm right here. This is an amazing scene, looking up and seeing Jesus standing. And so it made me think, you know, what treasures of deep fellowship with God will he reveal when we commit our will to him, right? Like, what's going to happen if we leave our life in his hands? So verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So they couldn't contain their anger anymore, and they rush at him. And I tell you, there's no sadder scene than when you're telling somebody truth and they just plug their ears and refuse to listen. But the Lord doesn't want us to be discouraged in those moments, you know. The world's going to reject the word of the Lord. Sometimes that's going to happen. And Jesus talked about this in John 16, 2 and 3. He says, "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." These people didn't know the Father. They didn't know Jesus. This out-of-control mob was a group of religious people, if you can believe that. And that's insane. One of the beautiful things about this, you know, what Jesus did on the cross for us, his death and resurrection, I love the wording that Luke gives that says he fell asleep. You know, that death has no sting anymore. It's just falling asleep and moving on to the next thing. So we don't need to fear death. We're just falling asleep, right? That's something that God wants us to know and just be resulting in just a heart that's surrendered to the Lord, where we're just like, "Oh, my life's in your hands. I'm good." So he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." His faith never wavered in knowing that the Lord was with him, even when difficulty came and death. He must have understood that vengeance was the Lord's, because we don't see him calling to strike out these people who are coming against him. Once again, another reason to know the word of God. So his faith in Jesus enabled him to continue to love those who refused to listen to him anymore. So that's important. So I don't think it's a coincidence that there are parallels to the way that Stephen died and Jesus died. You know, Stephen says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stephen said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So when Stephen was spirit-filled, was so guided by the Lord that he thought and cared for people in the same manner, right? That's what we see here. Jesus told us that we need to abide in him, and this is what abiding looks like. He was somebody who was abiding in the Lord. So you begin to act like your master when you seek after the things of God. And our true character is revealing itself in the hardest circumstances. And Stephen was so empowered by the Holy Spirit that he even loved in ways that God told us to love, right? This whole scene reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was talking in Matthew 5. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's what's happening right here. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Stephen died doing just that. Okay, so that gets us through 7. And then we get into chapter 8, and this is real quick. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So Lastly, Holy Spirit-filled, faith-filled people impact the people around them. That you're going to impact the people that you come into contact. When you love others deeply, you know they're going to lament you when you're gone, when you're not around. And his faith impacted those he left and challenged them to continue his work. That's what was going on here. I just find it amazing that even in death, God's plans cannot be thwarted by the death of his saints. It doesn't matter. In fact, his plans actually, if you look at this, they flourished after this persecution. So I think, you know, I've just been challenged this as I've been studying through Stephen and just looking at his life and what his life was like, being filled with the Holy Spirit, like what that looks like in my life. Asking God to fill me, to seek after the things that he cares about, get rid of distraction in my life. So I think God wants us to be equipped every day, going out of here, going into our jobs, wherever we happen to be faith-filled, spirit-filled people with dependence upon him in all areas of our life, right? Loving his word, loving prayer, and I just pray that God might fill you with his Holy Spirit to serve him in whatever capacity he sees fit, wherever the Lord wants you to do it, and may we live fully surrendered to his will in all of our life. I think that's, you know, that's what we see in Stephen's life. It really challenges us to surrender and put away the things that don't matter and seek after the Lord. So let's pray together. So Lord, I just, I'm so blessed, Lord, that you have given us your word and that we can look into these passages, just see how Stephen lived his life, Lord, but just know that you are the one that we look to, Lord. We just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would you just guide and direct us as we go out, Lord? Help us to have a better understanding of what it means to be totally surrendered to you with our lives surrendered to your will, no matter what comes our way, Lord. May we just trust in you and in your power and in what you're doing, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you would be glorified through our lives. Would you be glorified in our church, Lord? Would you just bring revival and strengthen us, Lord, that we might be a light here in West Elizabeth and a light into the workplaces we go into and all the interactions that we have, Lord, as you have been just so good to us. You continue to demonstrate your goodness in our life. So, Lord, we admit we need you. We admit our dependence upon you, God, and just pray that you would guide and direct our lives moving forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.